today is a special day in the sense that we write letters to Jesus. If you've never done that with us, this is a kind of a message that will set that up. I want to, I can't even imagine how many messages are actually entitled 2020 Clear Vision, but that's, I went ahead and took it too, so we have that today. And as we focus on 2020 and look at the possibilities that God has for us and the body of Christ and the world, these next 12 months, I want to invite you concerning that as we listen, that this would set you up for writing in your letter how to partner, what you want to partner with God with in the desires of your life and His desire to work in your life. How many of you know that the Lord really does pursue you? He seeks you. We'll be talking about it a little bit. Before we get to that, though, I want our hearts and minds to be to think about the power of the gospel itself. It takes time. I tell you, it takes a long time, really, to discover all that God has for you and how He wants to do it in your life. You learn different things at different seasons in your life. And I'm in a place that I realize, wait a minute, I got a lot on this subject, but let's put up Romans 1. I just want you to see a verse. Romans 1:14, it says, this is Paul saying, he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And the Lord wants you to have a stable identity. Many have brokenness and there's an instability. Have you seen a lot of instability? And the Lord wants to do some things to create that stability. So we're going to pray here just one more time before we launch into this. Now, Father God, I ask to have the sense of partnership with you, Holy Spirit, to rest into each heart. I do pray for a prodding and an opening of every heart to the word of the Lord. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Can pierce, divide the soul and the spirit, the joints and marrow, and revealing even the thoughts and intents of the heart. I ask that you would probe today, that you would work in our midst today. As we look at this in the name of Jesus, amen. So we're going to take a little journey using the woman at the well, the woman at the well. So I'm going to begin, on the back of your notes we have some of that, and I'm going to go in three sections. I'm going to place this particular message in three sections of what happens in her life. John 4, starting with verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew, listen everybody, this little next verse, let's read it together. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And then this is the next significant statement of Jesus. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Listen, the metaphor for water, both in the using it in the physical realm and the spiritual realm, is all throughout the Bible. And even the river of God in the Old Testament. I want us to go ahead and jump on the first fill in the blank. The very first one is this. Only Jesus satisfies your deepest needs. When Jesus is talking about this living water, he's not talking about regular water. Even though the analogy is, if you don't have regular water, you'll die. Everything on the earth needs the regular physical water. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you something of my spiritual life that's going to go, begin to spring up within you. And it's going to meet the deepest needs of your soul. And he's tapping into this in her life. He awakens this in her life. He's speaking to her, and he's coming, and he's showing up in her life, and he's using the analogy of water, and somehow the Holy Spirit is pulling on her heart. Now she's going, well, how are you going to help? How are you going to do this? How are you going to, what's this thing? You got nothing to draw with. He said, it's not this water. It's not this water. It's not this water at all. It's another water. It's another water. Have you tasted the other water? Have you tasted the water? Have you been quenched with the water? Have you drawn upon the Lord and begin to let that well of living water rise up on your life on a regular basis? Are you one who walks around parched? Are you one who walks around full of the living water of Jesus Christ? I'm going to run through a few verses here. David said in Psalm 42:1, look at how he uses it. As the deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Psalm 63, verse 1 through 4, it says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I'll lift up my hands. He's talking about the relationship with God that is so life-giving. This woman at the well has not had that relationship like David. She's not known anything about this. And Jesus is coming into her life to make her aware of the deepest needs of her life beginning to be met. He's coming. Peter, this next verse, Peter, when Jesus had the biggest crowd, you would think, you know, hey, you'd do something to keep the crowds. But Jesus actually starts saying, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everybody's freaking out and everybody's leaving and they're going away. And it's like, what in the heck? And, you know, you got this thing going on in there. Now you're kind of thinning the crowds down like crazy. And you're saying these wild things. And now Peter goes, Jesus says, Peter, you're going to leave too? And he says this. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter got it. So there's a slide here. I just put that up. Here we are affirming the reality that we are made by God, for God, and our souls will never be satisfied with anything else, ever. We are made for God, by God. And I want to just, we're going to take this little idea and we're going to massage it in a little bit because there's a lot of misnomers. Before we move on to the rest of the woman of the well narrative, I want to talk about the gospel for a moment. The point of the spear of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the fact that it is news. It is not advice. It is not counsel. It is news. The gospel is not advice about how to get something accomplished. The gospel is the news that something has been accomplished for you in history and that you must respond to it. The difference between the gospel and all other religions, and even a large swath, unfortunately, of Christianity itself, is that all other religions offer advice. Christianity is news, and it's good news. All the religions of the world were started by some person, a sage, a prophet, who said, this is the way to find God. But the gospel is about a man who came and said, I am God, and I've come to find you. I'm God, and I've come to do what you could not do. So when the apostle says that he focuses on nothing but Christ crucified, he's saying that he's focused on what Jesus has done, what Jesus has accomplished. And so the point of the gospel, the point of the spear of the gospel is this. Repeat this with me. The gospel takes burdens off. The gospel takes burdens off. Advice puts burdens on. Advice puts burdens on. Good news takes burdens off. Now, he does this, of course, by dying in your place in the wrath of God. Releasing God's judgment against sin has been poured out but not on those who put their faith in Christ. There's two words of the gospel that comfort me greatly. One of them is substitution. And the other is justification. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Did Jesus sin? No, Jesus didn't sin. No, he placed all of the sin of the entire world upon Jesus. He took our state of sin and set it upon him. He's your substitute. Nobody else is a substitute like Jesus. Jesus is your substitute. Praise the Lord. You see, sin has to be accounted for. And God just can't forgive you unless the sin is accounted for. And Jesus came and died on the cross and accounted for the sin. And because he has done that, he has the legal right to forgive because he took your sin upon him. And then the next part, so that in him we might receive the righteousness of God. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him we might become the righteousness of God. This is justification. God says, look, you have failed. And you come before God and you got nothing. You've got a sinful record. And Satan shakes that paper and says, look, Lori's, she's going to hell with me. He says, well, she placed her faith in me. So what's happened? He says, Jesus, give me that piece of paper with all those sins. So I'm going to go ahead and nail that to my cross. You're covered. You're covered. You're covered. There's not enough praise going on right now. I think it'll come clearer. Now, unfortunately, and I truly do mean unfortunately, there are two camps of Christianity that put burdens on and do not take burdens off. They are legalistic in the sense that they're judgmental of others. One legalistic camp says that you have to do all these things, all these rules, to be accepted by God. It misses the empowering grace of God and, in essence, puts burdens on. And because it's not taking burdens off, and I think we can all probably have a little bit of this guy inside of us, is a little legalistic, a moralistic, you didn't measure up kind of a attitude. Have you ever faced that in yourself? So then here's what happens. That can become in a group of people. And see, here's the thing. When you have to perform to be accepted, you end up in that spot. When you have to perform to be accepted, you always end up in that spot. How many of you get kind of confused and you say, I didn't do the best thing I could have done. And you get confused in it and you suddenly come under shame. And you begin to even be your own worst enemy. Some of you don't need the devil to accuse you. You're so good at it yourself. And those kind of people get mad at other people for failing because there's this high standard. By the way, the law is the high standard, but Jesus came to fulfill the law. He did it. You can't do it. I can't do it, but Jesus did it. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it. And if you break one thing, it's trusting in your ability to perform and to obey law. Law just deals with actions. The gospel deals with the heart. It's a big difference. It deals with the root, the situation of what's going on inside of you, the very motivation of your life. The gospel comes that place. It's not just the outward thing. I remember Heather and I was really messing up really bad. She probably knows. You're so forgiving. You probably let go of most of all the stupid things that I... Because I had bondage. I was beaten up as a child, and I had this sense of abuse in my life, and I would jeopardize things in my own soul. So one day she threatened me. She threatened me with the reality that we may not be together too much longer. And you know what I did? I quit. I quit whatever that was. Because, get this, not because I grieved the Lord's heart, because I was afraid of the consequences. And so I chopped it down. I chopped it down, the trunk, I chopped it all the way to the ground. And we were fine for about 9 months. And then it started growing up again. Does anybody in the room know what I'm talking about? Lord, and here's how you deal with the deeper thing. You deal with the deeper thing because it's now not about the consequences. It's about, oh God, I have offended you. I've sinned against you. Oh God, help me be delivered from the thing in me that is against you. I have grieved you by mistreating my loved one. Before it was, I just don't want to get in trouble. It wasn't about, and see, you can navigate that for a while, but those roots, when they don't go, you're in trouble again before too long. How many of you need a root canal? We're going to be partnering with the Lord. Now, there's another camp that is a liberal type of legalism that embraces the love of God. It really embraces the love of God. It's a liberal ideology, but it rejects the holiness of God. It rejects the holiness of God. It rejects the blood of Jesus. It rejects the atonement of sin. It rejects the judgment of God. It rejects the wrath of God and declares that we will only be a people of love and joy and peace. And in this camp, to become a Christian, you join this community and God's program to renew the world. All inclusive, but it's not based on a relationship with Jesus. And the same effect, however, is this legalistic judgment against the people who don't think that way. And again, it puts a burden on. It doesn't take burdens off. It puts burdens on. By subscribing to everyone, basically you put a burden on somebody, but you say, you can live however you want, and God will love you anyway. Oh, come on, that's all. That's like license. That's lasciviousness. That's failure coming down the road. Because here's the thing, you'll never be free. You'll never be free. Sinning doesn't set you free. Sinning puts you in bondage to sin. And Jesus didn't come for a social program. He came to redeem us from our sins. That is why he came. He came to redeem us from our sins. The gospel is about that. Let me describe to you a true conversion. John Wesley and his brother Charles. In the hymn, And Can It Be? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off and my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. The gospel takes burdens off. It doesn't put them on. It doesn't make way for more sin. The Lord is dealing with me. Maybe the next message or two, I'll get into this idea about sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, not grieving him. But the gospel isn't a rule-keeping religion or a social program. The gospel is freedom from sin through the atoning work of Jesus. And the gospel is a person. The gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is about the God who became a man to save us from our sins. And so we go back into the story of the woman at the well, and we see Jesus is the gospel, and he's offering who he is spiritually to satisfy the deepest longings of her human heart. He says these words, "Whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst again. That water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And when Jesus hung out with sinners, they did not stay in their sin. When he met the lady caught in adultery, he didn't say, "Well, now that you've been delivered, just go back and be." No, he said, "Go and sin no more." I don't know if, did I put up Titus 2:11? Is that up here? For the grace of God, is that up here? Okay, just listen, guys. For the grace of God has appeared. Everybody say Jesus. Jesus is the grace of God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Now this is what the grace of God does. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. The grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It's not the question of how close can I get before I'm in trouble. We're going to talk about the heart here. Let's go ahead and move on. Jesus said to her, this is the next part. We're going to pick up on the back page here. Jesus said to her, call your husband and come here. So we're back into the story with the woman of the well. Call your husband and come here. And the Lord answered, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have is not your husband. Now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the women said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Now, I want us to go ahead and put up point number two. Point number two is this. Then we're going to get into the subject a little bit. God points out the idols in your heart. God points out the idols in your heart. This is a weighty kind of subject. I remember hearing a story of a lady just like this lady recently. I just heard the story recently. And she was a beautiful woman in her young age, and she grew up in a trailer park. And she was, well, just the story of her life is that she had to have a man. And there were bikers that would come in, and she always had to have a man. She had an idol, just like this woman. See, what this woman is really looking for is to satisfy a deep need. Jesus says, I got living water for that. This is not going to be it. There's an idol in there. Jesus is masterful at pointing out the idols in the soul. Masterful at it. He points out to the rich young ruler, one of them is his desire for money. And he points out the idol is the money. The money is the idol. That the money means more to him than a relationship with God. So therefore, he's not going to do what Jesus says. And he goes away sad. Jesus has this incredible way to literally point out the idol of the human soul. He points out the idol. The word of knowledge goes toward the very condition of her soul. This other woman recently, she came to the Lord. She ended up going from man to man to man to man to man, and then she ended up in drugs. Finally, she just got it. You know, she came to the Lord in the midst of all this. She came to the Lord, and she was ended up with a secular counselor. And the secular counselor said to her, you don't need a man. This is the secular counselor. He says, you don't need a man. You need to go become an independent woman and get a job and take care of yourself. Now, she had met the Lord, and she had begun to foster that deep love and the care. God loves me, cares for me. And she came to this on her own. This is what she came to. She goes, you want me to exchange a female idol of having a man care for you for a male idol having your identity in your work. And this is where she ended up. So she's now free in her heart. Now she's sitting in a restaurant and a guy's looking at her, right? And this is how she handles that. She speaks to her heart and talks to Jesus about her soul. And she says, no man is ever going to love me the way you do, Jesus. No man is ever going to become my life again. You are my life. You are the reason that I'm alive, and I'm going to serve you first. And because of that priority, then because that person's not going to become that, to come and fill that place, because she knows that Jesus, that's his place. I need to pause right here. How many of you right now need to deal with the idea that Jesus now needs to be first in your life? First in your life. The incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human heart. The definition of idolatry is when you build your entire life on the incomplete joys of the world. Now, when we think of idols, we think of bad things. But that's almost never the case. The greater the good the more likely we are to expect that it can satisfy our deepest needs and hopes. Anything that can serve as a counterfeit God, especially the very best things in life. So an idol is always something that's really, really good. It's the good thing. It's a 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 good thing. But here's the problem. You make it the ultimate thing. And when a good thing becomes the ultimate thing, it becomes an idol. So what is an idol? It is anything. Let's read this together. It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. I think I put that in your notes. I want you to have that. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart, if I have that, then I'll feel like my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. Is this a good subject? How many of you really need the Holy Spirit's light probing your heart right now? Because you're in bondage. And here's the thing, what happens in our culture. You say in bondage to sin, and people cast the word sin out. They don't want to deal with it. But everybody can relate to an idol. Everybody will open their heart and discover an idol. In Romans 1:25, this is the essence of the idol. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When you put something of what God made in the place of God, that's where the downfall is. That's where the idolatry comes in. If anything, I think, becomes more fundamental. Now, look, guys, let's read it together. If anything becomes more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life, identity, then it is an idol. Believers in Jesus Christ, I petition you, live fully unto the Lord. Do what that lady did. Jesus is first. First. That's what happened to the woman at the well. She began to realize, I've been looking for what God can give me in a man. And this is, idolatry goes on and on and on and on and on. And I want to go ahead and point out one thing and we'll go to the next point. Because, by the way, I've done all the significant stuff that we're going to do. The rest of it's rather short. Look at this. The hardening of the heart is quite simply God's disciplinary punishment for the specific sin of idolatry. I think everybody here needs to know this. The hardening of the heart is God's disciplinary punishment for the specific sin of idolatry. See, when you open up to something and you make it first, the Holy Spirit gets real quiet. It's an amazing thing. I've shared this before, but when the Holy Spirit enters your life for the first time, it's quite a ruckus. It's a wonderful thing. Trumpets are blown. Peace is known. There's a powerful thing of God happening in your life. But when He leaves and slips out, He doesn't blow trumpets. He lets you make your decisions. It's the other way for demons. Demons are the opposite. When you give yourself over to a sin for a while, a demon slips in. He's got a hold. It's when you begin to cast the demon out. That's when the ruckus starts. That's when all this stuff, he says, no, I've been here a long time. I'm not leaving. The opposite. And you're in church, and Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and He's destroyed quite a bit of them in my life. How many of you say, Holy Spirit, help me see the idols? See, here's the trap here is that your heart might be hardened. And you may not be able to see without asking the Lord. Lord, show me. Help me see. Help me see. What idol do you need to cast down in 2020? And lastly, let's go ahead and I'm quickly done here. Our fathers, this is the last part of the Woman of the Well story. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. This is really almost comical to me because He's the salvation. He's standing right there. He is the gospel that she's... And He says, but the hour is coming and now is now here when the true worshipers is now here. when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so our last fill in the blank is very simple. Worship is a response to the Spirit of God revealing the truth of who God is and who you are to Him. This is dynamic and powerful. He say, hey, look, here, this lady is like, come see a man, told me everything ever, oh my God. And she's not condemned by her sins. She's found the answer she was looking for. She found that he's filling up this place that I had this longing for. Is there something you're filling up your heart with that's idolatry instead of Jesus being on the throne? Because you'll never be satisfied. You'll never, ever, ever be satisfied. So Jesus introduces this topic of worship, and I'm not going to go too much further down into worship. We'll probably pick up more down the road there. Let's go ahead and put up the last slide. Only Jesus satisfies your deepest needs. God points out the idols in your heart, and worship is a response to the Spirit of God revealing the truth of who God is, who you are to Him. Now, I want us to, we're going to receive the letters in a moment to write, but let's just lift our heads. Just lift your heads. Lift your heads before the Lord. Earlier in the service, the Lord quickened me and He said, there's some of you been discouraged and down on yourself, but I'm putting a fresh anointing on you and I'm putting confidence in you. And now I believe the Lord wants to do this. He wants to unravel what you've given your heart to that's robbing you. He wants to unravel the entanglement of having put something first other than Him. I believe the Lord is going to take the next season of our life and cast down things that have been looming in our life too long. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Here's what we're going to do now, because we have 10 minutes. And if you've never done this before, we want to invite you to do this with us. What we do is we pass out a piece of paper in an envelope. And the piece of paper, I'd like you to put, Dear Jesus, and you can put what you're thankful for, you can tell Him, but here's the thing. It's about having clear vision about how you want to partner with God for Him to work in your life this year. And how you're going to partner with Him of what He wants to do in the world this year. And I really sought the Lord about this. I felt this is the nature of the gospel that the Lord wanted to drop into our midst. He says, I want my people to love me first above everything. And if you've been struggling with that, the Lord wants to untangle you from anything that you've been bound in. Go ahead and pass out the letters. And honey, I want you to come up.
Praise the Lord. For those of you who are new to us and you're going, what are they doing? We're going to give you a piece of paper with an envelope. And we also have pens. Are they in the baskets, my dear usher? Wave your hand if you need a pen. We've done this for, gosh, honey, how many years? 27 years. And you're going to take first, before you begin your letter, and you're going to address it to yourself. And somewhere between April and June, we will mail these back to you, hand them back to you. And you will be absolutely blown away at how the Lord will have answered some of these things, these requests, how you'll be changed. Go ahead and address the envelope so that we don't forget to do that. And then you can begin your letter. We've got about, oh, good 5-7 minutes to jot something. You don't have to write the history of your life. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. We thank you, Father. Thank you for that. We'll get back to you in just a minute. Thank you.
we doing? I think I got quickened over there, sitting over there. I want to say something at the end here. It is a joy to shepherd your souls. Some of you have not been able to cross over to a place in your own mentality and your spiritual life to where you know that God wants you to go. And I believe today is a beginning point of bringing down the adversary, the thing that has held you to keep you from crossing over to that place. This year is a crossing over year. Boogeymen do not like to leave easily. Idols that have been in our life for a long time, he can cast down with you rising up to do it. Let's all stand together and just lift your heads before the Lord. Let's praise him. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Just lift your praise. Lift up your voice with me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let there come over an overflow of your goodness and life in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Those of you who feel the Spirit, just pray in the Spirit. Just go ahead and lift up your prayer language and fill up the environment with just a gratitude, a joy, a peace before God. Bless him. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Lord, we're gonna close this time, but we know that you have invested in us in our spirit. Honey, go ahead.
And before we leave today, I mentioned that cafe is, we're not having cafe this morning, but we'll have next week. Pastor Roger and I, as he said, it's a joy to serve you. We are committed to you and the pastoral staff here, those that stand and pray every weekend. If there's some way that is not a good way for you, we are committed to stand with you to see that released from your life. And I want to remind you, because some of you are new, those that pray for you, this is in confidentiality. No one else in this congregation or anywhere else will know anything that you share with us. Now, some of the team may ask if they can share it with Pastor and I for further prayer or to come in and help in a situation, but you are safe to your loved ones. Probably all need to be reminded that in Jesus we're safe, but I can make sure you know that you are safe here. And by the way, if you think you have a sin that you don't even want to talk about because it would embarrass you, I can guarantee you that this man and I have either experienced it ourselves, or we have prayed with people and seen them delivered from the very thing you think is impossible.
Let me throw something in here, everybody. The gospel of Jesus Christ has healed me. Amen. And it works.
Yes.
It works. Jesus changes you at the core, and he's good at it. Amen. And you can trust him.
He healed him, and he healed our marriage because it was on the rocks. Now, that's before we got here, but it was even rough when we got here. So rough times happen, loved ones, and you don't have to feel ashamed about it. And if anyone has made you feel ashamed, or you have something in your head, and the worst is pastor's kids. I'll tell you, the worst is pastor's kids. So, and I'm not looking at anybody, because I'll tell you, you know, they want to go, well, we can't say we have, you know, we're having a struggle, because, you know, that's a bunch of hooey. Thank you. Thank you for
good
protecting.
Save, honey. Good save.
So, know that you're loved. Know that you're safe here. Yes. It's a new year.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
Let's applaud the Lord on that. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for the new
year. Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Well, love on each other. You're dismissed. If you need further prayer, you can come down, and God bless.